Hello, Revelstoke Alliance Church. My name is Rex, and we are going to be preaching a sermon today on Matthew 6:19-24. By we, because I mean it's going to be a collaborative sermon where we kind of talk about some issues and some scripture, and then kind of work through the application of it. But let's start with last October. Last October, I was very fortunate enough to be able to purchase a house to call my own. Now, my house is not like the ones you see in Revelstoke. It didn't come with $1 million price tag or a bunch of awesome mountains and nice cafes around it. It was quite dilapidated, and it used to be an old diner that had been abandoned and run down over the years. It's in the middle of nowhere, essentially, between Vernon and Falkland, and it's definitely not nice in any conventional sense. But that being said, it is my house and something that I worked very hard to achieve, so I obviously cherish it. Because I spend so much time working on the road, the first thing I did when I moved in was install these high-tech cameras all around the perimeter of the property. They do everything. They detect motion, have night vision, can identify people and cars, and every time something sets one of them off, I receive a notification on my phone, and then I can watch the footage back. I have never had so much anxiety in my life. Every time the notification would pop up on my phone, I would immediately click on it and watch the postal worker deliver my mail, or somebody drive down the road in front of my place, or the neighbor's cat hopping over my fence. Every time the notification would pop up on my phone, the video would show some innocuous footage of someone going about their business, and every time my first reaction would be stress and anxiety. Is someone stopping to get up to nefarious activities? Is my property going to remain unscathed and my possessions remain untouched? It only took a month or so for me to disable the notifications. Since disabling the notifications, nothing bad has happened, and my stress levels have returned to normal, which is still pretty high. Today we'll be reading, discussing, and analyzing Matthew 6:19-24, as much as we can fit into 15 minutes. You know, keep in mind that people can easily do, like a four-year theology degree on the Sermon on the Mount, So we will just take a very, I guess, face value approach with it. But I think it has some insights that we can all apply in our own lives. So it is in these verses that Jesus talks about our treasures, our focus, and our masters. He starts in Matthew 6:19-21 with this advice. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is personally calling out my camera system in these verses. I feel very convicted, which is pretty common when I'm preaching sermons and doing research and praying about the things going on in my life. He's telling me that, yeah, thieves might break in. In fact, moth thieves could be our biggest threat if we ever come across them. But no, ultimately Jesus is saying that our treasures should not be earthly, but should be stored in heaven. And so when I first read through that passage, I was thinking to myself, like, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Like, how, you know, we're here on earth, how do we store up this concept of treasures in heaven? And as usual, when I have a question, the Bible has an eloquent answer. So there are tons of examples in the Bible that illustrate how we can store treasures in heaven. These all come from various Gospels, like Luke and Mark and Matthew. And number one is we can help the poor and in need. Number two, we can take risks that will honor God. Number three, we can live a simple life. And four, we can seek the kingdom of God. Five, we can trust the promises of God and do not be anxious. So these passages all come from various Gospels. But it's not really the main point of the verse. The main point of the verse, verses 19 and 21, is that our treasures define our heart. Take, for example, the story of the rich young ruler. We read about Matthew 19:16-22. It's the story that I'm sure we're all familiar with, when the young ruler comes to ask Jesus a question about how he might have eternal life. And Jesus answers all his questions and tells him that he needs to obey the commandments. And the ruler kind of asks Jesus, hey, which ones? I'm doing all the things that I need to be doing. And Jesus kind of drops the bomb on him, saying, you know, sell everything you've accumulated and give it to the poor and follow me. And so we can look at where this young man's heart is by his reaction. His heart is controlled by his wealth and riches. And he's wealthy and a lot going for him, but he's not willing to let those things go and to follow Jesus. He is willing to love his neighbor and do the commands that pertain to his fellow man, but when it comes down to loving the Father and having no other gods before him, he's not willing to let go of the wealth he obtained here on earth in order to gain eternal life. His heart is in the wrong place. Jesus is saying that your heart is your treasures. Where your treasures are is where your heart is. Moving on to the next body part, Matthew 6:22 and 23 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" This section, addressing the same issue but stating it differently, uses the illustration of the eye. So when riches are the focus of our lives, our vision becomes distorted. When the things we can see outweigh the eternal things that are unseen, we have spiritual nearsightedness. The eye is the pathway through which light enters the body. A verse that always stands out to me is Matthew 5:29. "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body be thrown into hell." It is such an extreme passage, really. But the message in it is so clear. There is no mincing of words. In Psalm 119:18, it says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So you're seeing things that are wondrous. There's light to it. Matthew 5:28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus is telling us that our eyes are our focus. What we look at is what we focus on. What we focus on dictates spiritual health. Are we focused on making money and achieving success, or are we focused on the things that God wants? These concepts of treasures and focus really culminate in verse 24. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This verse, in fact, really is the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. This passage asks the all-important question, who are you serving? People often think that they can have the best of both worlds. You know, living it up here on earth and storing stuff up in heaven and just having the best of everything. And, you know, it really is not true in that kind of a sense as far as, you know, as if having money is living it up now or putting that ahead of what God wants. That isn't really accurate. But, you know, when you do the things that God wants and that Jesus has instructed us, things just tend to work out better for the best and provide more happiness, and we can live it up here and in heaven. Really, when Jesus is asking us or telling us that we cannot serve two masters, we cannot serve money and God, you know, he's really challenging us to look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, challenging us to repent, to change our minds about earthly treasures, about the things that we formerly served, and to serve him only. You cannot do it no matter how hard you try. The balance between I'm going to, you know, serve God and in these ways, but then also pursue something ahead of God at the same time, it just doesn't work. One or the other will lose out. And in most cases, in my case, oftentimes, which I try and work on, is that it's God who loses out when I put stuff ahead of him. So furthermore, God is calling us to a radical life of service to him as our masters. God will take care of us and provide for all of our needs as he sees fit. But the temptation to hold on to earthly things weighs heavy on us and tempts us to trust our riches instead of our Heavenly Father. Jesus wants all of our heart, everything that we have, to be given to him so that we can have a relationship with the Father as he does. So in application, you know, I talk a lot about application. I really, really, really love sermons that have a physical, proper application of the lesson. And so here we go through it. Number one, I want everyone to realize that God is not condemning us for being wealthy or rich. And the question, are you serving those things and committing idolatry by having them be your God, is a question that I think is important to wrestle with. Money is not bad, but it is the love of money that is the root of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs," have created their own problems, essentially. "Command those that are rich in this present age not to be disdainful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them let's go back to the list, help the poor and in need, take risks that will honor God, live a simple life, seek the kingdom of God, trust the promises of God, and not be anxious. And as someone who is fairly tightly wound, Matthew 6:27, which says, trust the promises of God and do not be anxious, is so helpful for me. Trust the promises of God and do not be anxious. It really, going back to the previous paragraph here, that trust, you know, it's not good to trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So I'm not saying that God wants anyone to not be happy or be enjoying their time. But I'm just asking that we all kind of reflect on the order in which we do so. Let us do good that we may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that we may lay hold onto eternal life. Number two, about the application. The temptation to lay up treasures is a real temptation that we all face from youth to adulthood. So, you know, we always talk about money, it's riches, money, etc. It doesn't just stop there as far as we should be concerned. I think it just makes a really good point in the scripture. You know, money is kind of something that we can all kind of envision and agree upon and kind of think is something that people pursue in general. But it could be anything like, you know, cars, big houses, or it can come down to clothing and jewelry and family and power, popularity, and something that I think is traditionally not spoken about in the same context, and that is our time. These are all things that we treasure. These are all things that I, as well, you know, can put ahead of God sometimes. Right? So it's important to ask ourselves, where is our treasure? And it is important to combat that with the whole armor of God. That is really the key to combating it. Our enemy wants nothing more than to distract us with these temporal pleasures and things of this world so that we do not have an intimate relationship with our Father. But by asking these questions and thinking about it, we have the upper hand as far as how do we structure things. Number three, where is your treasure? I don't know where your heart is or what your heart is longing for or serving. Only two people know that, you and God. And when I say you throughout this sermon, I really want to be very, very clear. I'm speaking like to myself through kind of a mirror lens. Where am I at with things? How am I prioritizing God and Jesus? Where are my treasures? Where is my focus? Usually, you know, we all benefit from kind of thinking about this, but really going through the sermon creation makes me ask myself a whole bunch of questions and come up with these kind of problems I'm faced with and pray on it and look to Jesus for guidance. A verse that I really, really like that, you know, is somewhat convicting in some ways to me is that, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's from Hebrews 4:12. So it really, the word of God, it just knows. It cuts through everything and knows where we are at in our relationship. I know that if I am serving myself by storing up wealth or popularity or whatever it may be, it will come to an end. It is only temporary. But if I am serving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will not be disappointed. There is an inheritance waiting for us when we go to be with the Lord. I am calling us to repent of those things and to change our minds and our behaviors. I'm calling us to repent on a daily basis, as is a continual battle, that when I'm not active with it, it can kind of get ahead of me. We have seen the power of the gospel, and in many cases have repented, and that must continue every day. We must see the grace of the gospel in our daily lives and its effects day in and day out. We must live by that grace through faith in what is to come. We must demonstrate it to people in our circles. The three, really it comes down to freedom, honestly, in my opinion, that when we prioritize and reorder things so that Jesus is at the top of our, you know, idolatry list, as I call it, like, you know, what are we serving? When Jesus is at the top of that, everything else really becomes less stressful and less problematic for me. I find there's a lot of freedom that comes with just doing these things. When I place Jesus at the top and, you know, not money, and I just, like, don't care about it anymore as far as as far as that being the primary goal and thinking about it at all times. It really provides me with freedom and peace, the peace of resting in the Lord. So the three questions I want everyone to reflect upon are, where is our heart? What are our eyes focused on? Who or what are we serving? So often we look at the things of this earth and we say to ourselves, if only I had that, then I'd be all set. We seek to find security and satisfaction in temporary things instead of what we already have in our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Both of these temptations want our attention, and both distract us from what truly matters, our relationship with God. Furthermore, are we interested in the here and now, or are we interested in eternal life and promises that Jesus has for all of us who store our treasures in heaven, focus on the right things, and choose God as our one and only master? Thank you very much.